Here we go. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, this is a very simple passage. We're speaking this morning, we spoke about the King of the Kingdom of God, about the Queen of the Kingdom of God, and now we're speaking about the nobility of the Kingdom of God, about this somewhat nebulous situation concerning treasures in heaven. Notice here that there is a commandment to not do something and then to do something. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, that is, to amass wealth and material possessions. Do not do it. It's a commandment of Jesus. Do not do it. Because the Lord knows the perils that there are in being rich, laying up material goods. One of our problems in America, one of probably Satan's biggest gun in America is material wealth, to destroy our inheritance. And then it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, there are several verses in the Bible that speak of treasures in heaven or an inheritance in heaven. And it's given rise to the idea that heaven is our inheritance. Heaven is not our inheritance, nor does it say it's our inheritance. It is treasures in heaven. In heaven. Notice that's a big difference between heaven being our inheritance and things in heaven. So there's several scriptures in the Bible that speak of treasures in heaven. And I've had a lot of fun with Christian people asking them to name one. You want to try something on your friends for a party rouser when things get dull. And as Christians, just say, name one of the treasures in heaven that we're supposed to want. And people will go all over the ballpark, but they will be pretty hard-pressed to name one single treasure. Well, you see, this is really in the form of a deal. It really is a deal. And as we get into this, I think you'll see that there's a trade-off here. You can take what you have, or you can trade it for these invisible treasures. Now, it's pretty hard to ask people to give up that which is visible, in which they have their security and their joy, for something which you can't even define. Oh, I guess it's up there, and I know I should do good because it's right to do good, etc., and so on, ad nauseum. It isn't like that. There are specific treasures. So if the Lord will this morning, we'll deal with seven specific treasures in heaven and show you their counterpart on earth and the trade that we have to make if we're to get these treasures. There are treasures, definite, discrete treasures, which we can either get or not get, depending on our actions. Now, Jesus said, do not lay up treasures on earth. Do lay up treasures in heaven. He says, lay up for yourselves. And why? And he gives you the reason why. Why do you not do one and you do the other? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. And what's the problem with that? Out of your heart, what does the Bible say? Out of your heart come the issues of life. And again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And again, Jesus said, all these things that come out of the heart, adultery and all these things, defile a man. So we have to watch our heart. And if you or I lay up treasures on earth, we corrupt our heart, which in turn corrupts our speech, our thinking, our deeds. So this is a very important commandment. In fact, as we said, of all the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Canaanites, the only God that Jesus mentioned is the God of wealth, Mammon. He mentioned no other God as being of any concern to the Christian. We love to talk about, oh, and awful, they worship Buddha and they worship the Hindu, they worship this. Jesus never bothered himself with those gods. Only one, which is the God of our country, Mammon. No man can serve God and Mammon. So there are a few keys to the Christian life, and this is one of them. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Do lay up treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. All right, the first treasure in heaven that we, and by the way, these are treasures that will be given to us when the Lord comes. They're in heaven now, but they will be brought back by Jesus and given to us at his coming in his kingdom. They're not things that you enjoy up in heaven. They're not aimed at heaven. They're aimed toward what you are and what you do, whether it's in heaven or earth. They are things that Christ will bring with him. All right, the first one is eternal life. Now, we have put the stress on the word eternal. There are seven of these. But the word, stress is not on the word eternal. Duration is not the object. It is, the stress is on life. It's on eternal life. Now, life has a lot of aspects to it. The first part of eternal life, or any life, well, let's just discuss life in general, is awareness or consciousness. I say, oh, he's conscious, so this life is in him, if he is conscious. Another expression of life is growth. Living things grow. Dead things do not grow. Another aspect of life is movement. Ordinarily, living things move. At least in the animal kingdom, they move. Movement. Another expression of life is vigor. You can have life in degrees. You can say, man, he's barely alive. He has no vigor. Or a person can have tremendous vigor, like the search for the fountain of youth. People say, oh, youth is a great time. I wish I was young. Meaning, I wish I had vigor. I wish I had more, felt more like getting out and doing things and moving around. Vigor. So there are gradations of intensity of life. And another aspect of life is fruitfulness, so the ability to multiply. It's not true of inert things, it's true of life. Now, as far as awareness is concerned, in John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's one aspect of eternal life, is an awareness. Now, Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on life. We have a mistaken understanding of eternal life. We equate it, we say, well, he has accepted Christ, so he has eternal life, and back in our mind, that means he lives forever. But, you see, demons live forever, and angels, good and bad, live forever, and every spirit lives forever. So it doesn't have primary, it does have to do with duration of life in the body. That's the issue of the tree of life in Eden. Nonetheless, the emphasis is on quality. It's on the nature of your life. Now, right now, in this world, we are sowing. We are either sowing unto our flesh, as Christian. I have nothing to do with the unsaved. I'm not preaching about salvation. I'm just preaching about the Christian life. We are either sowing to our fleshly life, our vigor, our awareness, our reproduction, our movement, our growth, and so on. If we are sowing to that, we are going to reap corruption, according to Galatians, the 6th chapter. He that sows to his flesh shall reap corruption. But if we are willing to lay down this life that we have in all of its aspects, awareness and growth and movement and vigor and whatever God requires of us as far as this life, giving our life to the kingdom of God rather than to the pursuits of our lusts, our desires, we will reap, depending on the faithfulness that we've been, we will reap to eat of the tree of life for a crown of life. We will reap awareness of God. Oh, everyone will not, when he's saved, does not have the same awareness of God. This is a treasure. The extent to which you'll know God, the ability for growth in the kingdom of God, movement, your power to get around and to do things in the ages to come. Fruitfulness is a reward of life. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. This is a spiritual treasure which will be given to us. And then I want to get on this idea of vigor. Mankind treasures vigor. The search of the Spaniards for the fountain of youth. You don't realize that so much when you're young because you have so much physical vitality. The vitality or vigor is not really a question. But that's a very transitory thing. That's your possession for maybe 20 years, 25 years. And after that, the processes of death begin to operate in your body. Not even counting sickness. But if sickness works on top of it, pretty soon your vigor, and you look around, there's a lot of retired people in Escondido, and you'll see that they're alive, they're conscious, but that's it. It's barely more than consciousness. They drag. I remember seeing a fellow in the barber shop, and you could see the frustration of the man. He couldn't walk around the barber shop unless he was holding onto the wall. And he kind of made a joke as he went out the door. I wish I could remember it, but you could see the tremendous futility. This man wasn't that old, but he'd evidently suffered a stroke. He had virtually no vigor, no strength. It was all gone from him. You don't appreciate that. But a person who's had some disease that, for example, does not permit the flow of oxygen, there's one, Mary Brown could tell us, I was reading about a young lady that had this particular disease that degenerates the oxygen supply. She finally died when she was about 27, something like this. And brilliant girl, accepted the Lord and was doing so brilliantly, but she couldn't get any vitality. You don't realize that till it's gone. That's a treasure. And to those who, as it says in Revelation 2, verse 10, for example, be faithful unto death. He's talking about serving the Lord. Let's look at that one, Revelation 2:10. I'm talking now about the first of the seven treasures that we trade off. See? Don't lay treasure up for yourself here. Don't spend your vitality here in the wrong way, because there's vitality coming, and vigor, and growth, and movement, all the things, awareness associated with life is coming. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And this is speaking of to Christians. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. That's a confinement of your life. And this came because these Christians were faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. In the Christian life's the idea, with your witness. And I will give you a crown of life. I will give you awareness. I will give you vigor. I will give you movement. I will give you the ability to live. I think today in the Christian life, we have the awareness. Our eternal life consists of awareness. But in the ages to come, we are going to have these other aspects of life, which today are physical. Enormous vitality. Imagine the person that has died trusting the Lord and their life has been taken from them. They've been weak and sick and cast down. And here they come. The Lord just gives them life. And they have vigor. They have better than eternal youth. They have incorruptible strength like Jesus. They don't ever have to sleep or anything. They have the fullness of life. Praise the Lord. What a treasure. How would you like to have the fullness of light? To be intensely aware and perceptive, never down, never depressed, but always full of vigor. Well, it is contingent upon what you do with the life that you have. See, it's life for life. And we find in Matthew 10:39. I'm not talking about basic salvation. I'm talking about treasures in heaven. And these will vary uniquely. I think there'll be as many variations in life as there will be saints. Returning to Matthew 10:39. In Revelation 22, it says, I come to give, we reward every man. Amplified says, precisely according to his work. So precisely as you are willing to turn over your physical, soulish, there's physical life, there's soulish life, there's demonic life, and then there's incorruptible eternal life. And that's the only four kinds of life I know of. And we in the flesh, we have soulish will life, we have fleshly appetites and just natural youthful buoyancy or good health. But eternal incorruptible life is beyond these. Praise the Lord. But you have to trade what you have. Because if you don't get, that's the deal. It's the way it goes. It's kind of tit for tat. There's a lot of that in the Bible. It's tit for tat. 10:39. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find. I have no use, very little use, for the great programs today to teach Christians how to invest their money, stockpile food and all that. That's a direct contradiction of this verse. We're not supposed to be giving thought to how we're going to survive during the next war, the tribulation, or both, or either. That's not a scriptural position. That's saving your life. That's trying to save your life. The Bible says, he that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I asked, I went to the Lord, I said, are we supposed to do this and build bunkers and store up dried rice and dried prunes and dehydrated potatoes and all this? And I felt the Lord speak to my spirit, take no thought for your life. Preach the gospel. Just occupy yourself with preaching the gospel, and I'll take care of you. Now, that's two different directions. You can't go both of those at the same time. So I have no use for stockpiling stuff, trying to save your life. I'll tell you, it's on tape now. That's my position. I prayed about it. I thought about it. I think I'm a reasonable, conservative, uptight, middle-class, white square. And my position on this is don't do it because it's contrary to the Bible. It says take no thought for your life, what you shall put on, what you wear. Oh, that's what it means. It doesn't mean but, yes, but, and second guess it down the way. It means do it. And the more we do it, the more we'll get those treasures in heaven. If God didn't want us to have our eyes and treasures in heaven, he wouldn't have them in the Bible. And I'm glad you agree. Don't you get yelled at. You can see that right off the bat. All right, the next one, which the Bible mentions, the next treasure in heaven is, not to say them, I guess the light up here isn't too good, is authority. Now, authority is our right to be what we are, our right of position, and our right of role. And the Bible mentions authority to become a son of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become a son of God. Revelation 2, authority over the nations. Revelation 20, escape the authority of the second death. It's the right to our role. And the Lord has promised us that in the age to come, now that's the second of the rewards that are kept in heaven will be given to us, is authority. But contingent on that is our willingness to give up our rights in this world. That's hard for Christians. They take a bless God, you know, I've got my rights. Well, if you even let that come out of your mouth, it's because your treasures are on earth and you're speaking out of the abundance of your heart. You don't, in the kingdom of God, the law is that you allow yourself to be defrauded. It's a turn the other cheek, revile not again. Now, we don't do that as Christians, and the reason is because our treasures are on earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But when your treasure is in the spiritual realm, you will suffer yourself. You will not get so uptight about your rights. And you remember, that is if you want the authority of the that's in heaven for you. You remember Isaac, when the Philistines fought with him about the wells. He dug them. Isaac's servants dug them. So he got them dug. Here come the Philistines. We want these wells. But they were wells that belonged to Abraham, Isaac's father. Isaac didn't say, these are my father's wells. We'll fight or anything of the kind. He moved and dug another one. They came and got that one. He moved and dug another one, and that one they didn't strive for. It's no wonder God loved Isaac the way he did. That's a very characteristic mark of the true Christian. Whenever two wills, two people, butt heads together, the one with the most amount of the kingdom of God will give way. The person walking in the soul will always demand his own way. That's a characteristic of soulish life. Watchman Nee wrote of that. If you want to know if you're walking in the soul, if you've got to have your way all the time, you fight for your way. You find yourself fighting, I've got to have my will. Very uncomfortable if someone's putting one over on you. That's characteristic of the soulish life. Your treasures are on earth, if that is so. The Christian is used to being robbed, having his goods taken. This has been the record of Christianity throughout the centuries. And when we stand up and, quote, fight for our rights, it's because our treasures are on earth. We find that in the Lord Jesus, who is treated more dishonestly and unfairly than any person, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. You know what these are, don't you? Seven New Year's resolutions. You want to make resolve to lay up treasures in heaven. You want your rights in heaven, don't you? Sure you do. You don't want to be messing around with them down here. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he wasn't trying to grasp the authority that goes with divine right. See, it means that he didn't grasp it, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's the person without authority, is the servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and upon the earth. And the reason is because he was willing to have his rights trampled on. Are you willing to have your rights trampled on? We find the church today becoming involved in America as though the church is going to support the military and financial operations of America to crush other countries to defend our rights. While I esteem myself to be a patriotic American, I do not mix the kingdom of God with America. See? The kingdom of God, you don't fight for your rights. See? If you do, you've got your treasures on earth. And you're afraid somebody's going to get them. Right? Boy, did this church get quiet. Woo-wee! Folks out in tape land, this is one quiet church. Even because there's nobody here, they're here. But they're thinking. All right, we'll go to the third treasure. These wonderful treasures. Why, of course they are. Only problem is, right now they're in heaven. All right, the third one is power. And of course, we all say, oh, I don't want power. I don't want to care nothing about power. Now, power is the ability to enforce your will, to do work. Now, you would say, I don't care anything about power. Stop talking about me. Well, suppose your wife got cancer. Or your child got leukemia. How would you feel about power then? You take every cent that you have, because your power is your money. You take every cent that you have and give it if your child had leukemia. Or else you're not worthy to be a parent. You're not a parent, let's put it that way. You're a custodian situation. A true parent would give every bit of power that they have, which is their money, if their child had leukemia and they could get by something that would cure them. Am I right? You want power. You want power. Right now you may not feel the need for it. But spiritual power, Jesus spoke of power, the ability to do work. In John 14:12, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that he do, that I do, shall he do and greater. That's power. Power in the kingdom of God. If you had enough power today, the good that you could do in this world, what if you had the great power of God? Could you do good in this world? You could do things that no one can do with money. You could do a fabulous amount of good if you had enough power. Isn't there something in your life right now that you could accomplish if you had enough power? Huh? Sure there is. That's what we want as humans. We just don't recognize it. But without power, you're helpless to do what your judgment tells you should be done. So power is spoken of much in the Bible. A rod of iron is essential if the governments of the earth are going to be set up correctly. How would you like to be saved and have no power? No power at all. Everything in the kingdom went its way. And you had no voice, no ability to do anything. You'd be useless during the millennium. And not much more use during the new heaven and earth reign. God wants to give his people power. The works that I do, shall he do? Jesus had great power. And he did great good for people. The more power you have, the more good you can do. Well, think about that. Could we do good for the nations of the world today if we had great power? Could you do good for Poway? Could you do good for your home? Could you do good for the United States? Could you do good in the world if you had enormous power? You certainly could, unless you abused it. God wants, that's one of the treasures in heaven, is power. It's the ability to use your will to do what? When the Apostle Paul and those are rewarded, I'm sure they'll be invested with enormous power so that they can carry out the will of God. All right, now in this world, our power is our money. That is, money is only symbolic of power. That's all it is. That's what we have to work with. Of course, the Bible says a great deal about giving to the poor, and particularly in the New Testament, to be rich in good works. The sons of God are going to have tremendous power because when they come, they're going to release the creation, Romans 8. The creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The sons of God will have great power. But in order to do that, we have to give our power to the Lord. There's a parable that Jesus gave about the abuse of power. It's in Luke 16:19. This is not a parable about getting saved. It's a parable about the abuse of power. This is a parable about the abuse of power and the consequences of abusing power. Spiritual power you can't buy. Of course, the guy in Acts, he tried to buy it. See, he tried to buy it. He had some power. He wanted to trade for power. He says, give me this power. I'll give you these thousands of dollars. You give me this power, and whosoever I lay hands, he'll receive the Holy Spirit. But you can't buy spiritual power with money. In fact, the greatest things in life, like the esteem of your family, of your children, the respect and affection of people, health, peace of mind, cannot be purchased with money. The truly valuable things in life cannot be purchased with money. You know that? You can't purchase the love and respect of people. You could build a monument so people would remember your name, but they'd spit on it. Unless you were good to people. That's all that matters. You cannot snow people with your wealth, your muscles, or your money. They'd rather have you be kind and cheerful. The great things in life cannot be purchased with money. We never can get it through our heads because the media keep telling us differently. If you had this couch, if you had this, if you had that, you'd be happy. And it keeps us in a continual state of being snowed. But that isn't what makes people happy. So the best that you can do with the power that you have, which is your money, that's your power. That's why you amass it, because you want power. You want to be able to get food, get entertainment, to get transportation, to exert your will. And the only way you can do it in this world is with money. That's the way it works. Money is power. You don't have any other power except the power of your body, and that's minimal. You got a lot more power in your car than you do in your body, and that has to come with money, and the gasoline comes with money, and everything comes with money. Power. And we want power to do good. We want spiritual power, but you can't buy it. But you can lay up treasures for heaven by the correct use and allocation of the power that you have, which is your money. And this parable is a study in the misuse of power. It has nothing to do with being saved. Saw what the parable is about. Where were we? Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Every day was Christmas to this man. Every day was Thanksgiving. Doesn't say he sinned. Doesn't say he committed adultery. He didn't bear false witness. He didn't make unto himself any graven image. He didn't covet. He didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. As far as we know, he was a godly Jew. Went to the synagogue. There's no statement here that this man did one single thing wrong except his misuse of power. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came, licked his sores. Now, according to this parable, it's implied in this parable that this man may or may not have given him the crumbs. He wanted them. He never called him into his house. He never took an interest in this man. He was at his gate. Now, you can imagine, this rich man had great power. He had power to buy clothes. He had power to live sumptuously. He had power to get what he wanted. The beggar had virtually no power. He couldn't even buy crumbs. What does it say? He was laid at the gate. Yeah, laid at his gate, full of sores. He had no money for medical attention. He had no money, obviously, for transportation. He was helpless to move. He had no power. The rich man had much power. He had power to help that man or to forbear. God didn't tell him to do anything, at least not directly. And I wonder, I imagine what went on in his mind was something like this. Now, I owe that beggar nothing. I got my bucks, let him get his. Or, we'll always have poor people, they're lazy. If you give them it to them, they'll just waste it. That's one way we rationalize. I can't feed all the beggars in Jerusalem, and if I help this one, I'm setting a precedent. That's another one. Evidently, God wasn't interested in these. Or I've got to take care of my own, because the Bible says if you don't take care of your own, you've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. That's one that's commonly used. We got a whole bunch of reasons why this man should live sumptuously and do nothing. Boy, you can find him. You could make a list of five without hardly trying. After that, it could begin to get difficult. But the ones I mentioned are very common. We can't set a precedent. I can't feed them all. And why should I? If I can't feed them all, they'll all come here expecting it. First thing you know, my whole doorstep will be full of beggars. So he did nothing. Whatever his reason was, he did nothing. He didn't sin, didn't do anything. He just didn't do anything. He just fared sumptuously every day. But there's a law of tit for tat that operates in the Bible, especially as regards treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Take your choice. It's a trade-off. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And you know, saints, we all die. And the wise man contemplates his death. You know that? Better is it, you know, the mourning in life. We need to consider. I think we snow ourselves with a lot of noise and stimuli and try to evade the possibility that we're on a journey toward one destination, all of us. And when we're going to get there, we don't know. Death has, age has no moratorium there on when you die. You may die young or old or middle age. It doesn't matter. But it is, a wise man considers the consequences of death and prepares for it. Praise the Lord. Not just by buying a big plot and a headstone. He contemplates. If the Bible says that this is a deal, not to do one, to do the other, I should consider that, because assuredly someday I'll be faced with the music, with the consequences. And this rich man was suddenly in a place where his money did him no good. He lost his power. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was carried to a place of great power, great status, a place of great glory with Father Abraham, the friend of God. He went to the place where you ask what you will and you get it. He suddenly gained great power. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now he had done nothing except ignore Lazarus. That's all he had done. He had misused his power. He had kept it to himself. He had been very prudent. He had managed to keep his fortune. He had not wasted it. He had been very prudent, but he had misused it because there was someone there that his brain should have told him, you should have helped this man. He was in front of you. It was in the power of your hand to do him good. You had the power to do something about this man with his stomach and his sores and his lack of transportation. You had something to do about that, and you did not do it. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, there's a lot of things about, I thought, about going into the spiritual realm. Suicide is becoming an epidemic in our country, particularly among young people. There's young people here this morning. Let me tell you something. Suicide is a foolish move. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we have an assumption in Christianity, and maybe to the blame why there's so much suicide, that once you die, if you've made a kind of a token acknowledgement of Christ or whatever, that it won't be all that bad. But, you know, it's not like that. Your consciousness does not leave you. This man could see Lazarus. He could see. He was fully aware of the consequences of his life. And we as Christians will be fully aware. We quote a scripture, which is not in the scripture, which says there'll be no tears in heaven. That's what the Bible doesn't say. That's one thing we made that up. It does not say that. What it says is that on the new earth, God shall wipe away all tears. And the reason is because God and His church is coming down to minister to the people. But if you read the parables of Christ, you find out His servants were brought before Him, and those that had wasted the talents that did one thing, they not only had tears, but they gnashed their teeth. You're aware directly and perfectly and precisely of the consequences of your deed. This man died and he saw Lazarus. He wasn't put into a place of oblivion. He was entirely conscious. It would have been bad enough to be in the fire, but to be in the fire and to see this man whom you had despised in a place of glory and prestige and honor, and you yourself stripped of power, not even able to get so much as a glass of water. You have physical torment, because this man was evidently in his body. There's a lot about hell we don't know, because he said, I want him to touch my tongue. There's a lot about hell we don't know. Jesus talks about being cast into the fire in your body, better to pluck out your eye. We've got notions that are not Bible. This man was in hell in his body. He had a tongue. He had eyes that he could see. He was conscious mentally of the poor choice he'd made of power. He was in torment because of the flames. He was thirsty. He was in a bad way, and he had done nothing but misuse the power when he had it. Now Lazarus was given power. He didn't have any opportunity to give his life for Jesus. He was just trying to survive, but God rewarded him handsomely. Abraham's explanation, God didn't even talk to him, it was Abraham talked to him. He said, son, speaking of the rich man, you in your lifetime receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and now are tormented. And that's all there is to it. He didn't say you were a sinner or anything else. Tit for tat. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven and on earth. Lay them up, because there's a law of exchange that works. If you lose your life, you gain it. If you humble yourself, you're exalted. See? The way up is down. For where your treasure is. You don't want to be in hell someday. You don't want to stand there and see the consequences of your folly, because you had power to act and you hoarded it. You hoarded your money. You say, I've got a right. Yes, you do, but it's going to cost you in the next world. Because that's where your treasure is. That's why you're hoarding it. If it wasn't, you wouldn't do it. And in James, it's James 4:17. So it's a very interesting thing here. Speaking to New Testament Christians, by the way. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now this man knew from the book of Proverbs to help the poor. The rich man knew to help that poor man. And he did not do it. And God counted it as sin. And if you'll notice, the setting of this verse 17 is the investment of capital. You'll read back. It says, go to, you that say, today we'll go into a city and continue and buy and sell and get gain. That is the context, the investment of capital. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor. It is bound up in oxygen. Your life is oxygen. It's a vapor. And when that oxygen supply stops, like it says of Ishmael, he breathed his last. That's in your nostrils. Your oxygen is in your nostrils. And that is where your life is. It's in the oxygen. And when that stops, you're gone. And we go out and make these grandiose plans. And our life is in our nose. Right there. One breath, and you're gone. Just like that. A gasp, a sigh, and you're gone. And you cannot take your power with you. See? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Watch how you use your power because there are consequences to it. So we have eternal life, we have authority, we have power. A fourth treasure is status. To some of us it is. To some of us it isn't particularly important. To some of us it's of great importance. Our reputation. Let's see. We have Matthew 5:19 speaks of those that are least and those that are greatest in the kingdom. That has to do with your status, your reputation, your standing, how you're considered in the kingdom of God. Now, to some Christians, not all, see, these that I've spoken of this morning do not apply equally to all. To some, money, they have so little of it, it's no problem. You know, like the poor man, he preached that to the poor man at the gate. What does the message mean to him? But to Lazarus, it means something. To others, that's no problem. But to live in the lust of their flesh, yes, that's a big problem. So, see, we all don't have the same problem here. That's why I say I think our rewards will be as varied as there are saints, because we're so unique in the things that bother us and the things that do not bother us. And probably some here this morning, reputation is of little consequence. We just don't care. You know, people come to our house, we don't care whether they're dressed up or not dressed up or what people think. Let them think what they want to. This is tremendously important. And I think pride probably enters here. And the Lord, I got to go outside the camp of worldly and religious respectability. It's very difficult for some people. Churches constantly clamor to get the good rapport of the church of the city fathers, to have a good reputation, not wholesome reputation, but favor. Bad news. Bad news. You won't get too far because you'll have to go outside the camp of religious respectability if you're really going to serve the Lord, because all men will not speak well of you. They will not speak well of you. The church will look down their nose, and the world will look down their nose. And if it bothers you, you've got a problem. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. But God will elevate you, like he has Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, and everybody looked down their nose at him. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It must be hard for kids in school, you know. You're in a Baptist school and you're Pentecostal. Or you're in a worldly school and you're a Christian. Or you're on the job, maybe, and you want people to think well of you. And you're in there listening to their dirty jokes and doing these other things. It's hard, I know from experience. The more highly placed in the company you are, the harder it is. You care what people think. You know, it hurts. People look down at you as some kind of a religious nut. Well, they look down on Jesus. To some people, you know, that doesn't matter. Others, that would be very important, how they're regarded by their peers, how they're regarded by the people around them, by their neighbors. Someday, God may test you along that line. Are you willing to be ashamed for Jesus? He hung naked on the cross. Are you willing to endure shame? Or do you wince and cave under the gaze of your compatriots in the world? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. That's a real test of the ministry, too. To preach what God gives you to preach. Never mind trying to please people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if you're intent on pleasing men, whether they're religious men or worldly men, you will miss it. You will not bear a true witness, because you will cut the witness because you're afraid of the opinions of people. I'm not talking about rash behavior. I'm talking about our willingness to be of no reputation. Pride. Christ made himself of no reputation. He was exalted more than any man. That's a treasure in the kingdom. Status. There will be some who God will greatly elevate. They'll be at his right hand and on his left in his kingdom. Some will shine as the stars. The nobility of the kingdom. Exalted. But to purchase that, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So if pride is governing your life, you will have your reputation in this world, but you will lose it in the next. And you'll be despised in the next. Just like Lazarus. It's a misuse. A misuse of prominence. Then we have abilities. That's the next one. That will be given to us, the treasure in heaven. Abilities. No one likes to be without ability to do something. Talent, flair for something. The gifts of the Spirit. God has given us the gifts of the Spirit. We find in Isaiah 11 that Christ has the fullness of all abilities. Counseling and so on. It's in Isaiah chapter 11 of the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the different various abilities that he has. Christ in his body has, in the body that he has, his glorified body, has great abilities. We're going to want abilities. You wouldn't want to go into the next world and have no abilities. And the degree of abilities that you will have depend on certain things. First of all, how we use our talents. To him, if we are not faithful in the things that God entrusts to us, we will not be given abilities in the world to come. Those that are faithful and diligent in the things that God has given them to do will receive vastly more abilities. You may have some abilities that you have your eye on in the next world. Maybe you can't carry a note in a bucket. You'd love to sing. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord. The ability to sing comes from the Lord. Huh? Or to do athletics or whatever pleases you. Abilities to do various things, art or to teach or whatever. Why not ask God? All ability comes from God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but it depends on how you use what abilities you have. Now we find in, there's a very important point here, and that is faithfulness in which Christ gives us to do. But I'm not talking now about natural abilities. There's a test that comes to the Christian along that line. Jeremiah 9:23 is one probably Brother Cox has memorized. That's a good old verse. Brother Cox, do you know that one offhand? I bet you do. I think I've heard you quote it. We've all known this at one time or another. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, there's a tendency that we have that we want to do that which we can do well, and that's natural. But many times God calls us to do things which we are not that sure of ourselves. And it's faithfulness in those things which are difficult for us, that I believe determine abilities in the kingdom. There was a teaching a while ago, I thought it was utterly wrong, and I said so at the time, when they said, certain people have a prophet's personality, or certain people have this kind of, anybody here ever hear that teaching? It ran the gamut. If anything was out of God, that was it. Beware of that kind of teaching. All things are possible. Say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you go by your personality type, your affinities, your antipathies, you're walking in the soul. See? Anybody can do what he can do well. See? It doesn't matter so much if the wise man glories. Don't let him glory in his wisdom. See? Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Do not let the, where's that? Mighty man glory in his might. I lost my plane. Here I am. Do not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. Now that's a death to some of us, because we have natural ability. You remember Moses, he says, I can't speak. And now see, he didn't trust his ability. But God wanted, Moses has become, Moses, here's poor Moses can't speak. So they got Aaron in the act, but the one that turned out to be the spokesman was Moses. He's the great teacher of Eastern civilization is Moses. God knows what he's doing. He said he wanted Moses to be his prophet, you see, the one representing God. And here's Moses makes a mistake that we make many times. Oh, I'm slow of speech. God doesn't want to see, if he'd asked Moses to herd sheep, Moses would say, where are the little woolies? That was something that he could do. Or kill Egyptians. But he asked him to do something in which Moses was not notoriously competent, and he drew the line and he provoked God's ire. See? God isn't going to come to you, you know, like Peter. He doesn't see the Lord. He's out of sight for one day. Peter goes fishing. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And I think the these is referring to the fish. When Christ wanted the temple tax, he didn't say to Peter, now you're a good fisherman, go out and make money, we'll pay the temple tax. He said, just take up the first fish that comes and take it out of his mouth. He didn't go to Peter's natural ability, and he's not going to go to your natural ability. As long as you are in your natural ability, if you're a great orator or something, people say, oh, wouldn't he be a wonderful minister? Now he'd make a rotten one. Because while he's up there preaching, he's saying, boy, I'm just natural. What a flair I've got with words. Just listen to the words coming out of my mouth. It's a wonder that people aren't hypnotized and weeping and carrying on. And, but when you know that you're not particularly impressive or what you have is not all that great, you have to rely entirely on God. And it makes a big difference. And that's where the anointing comes. That's where the anointing comes. Oh, we get people say, oh boy, look at the ability that man has. If he would just say what he could do for God. Oh, that isn't the way it works at all. God takes what you are. And the less esteem and trust you have in it, the better. And that's where the anointing is. And it's your faithfulness and that thing that you take no esteem in. Have to cry out, oh God, help me. There's nothing I can do about this situation. That's where His glory enters in. Your faithfulness will not be tested in that which you can do whether you have God or not. It's in doing that which you can't do, but is before you to do, and you do the best you can and cry on God to cover your mistakes. And then something gets done in the kingdom of God. But to see you prancing around in your abilities is of little use to people. Well, who needs God if you can do it yourself? And, you know, Paul had that idea, too, in Philippians chapter 3. We got funny notions about how God does things. He took a fisherman and made a shepherd out of him. I don't know how Peter liked that. Probably not so well. And he took a sheep herder, Moses, and made a teacher out of him. He'll take you, and the Lord only knows what He'll make out of you. Philippians 3, chapter verses 4 through 7. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more circumcised the eighth day, and so on and on. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And when we can boast in something that we can do, whether it's our wisdom or our knowledge or our money or whatever it may be, it's lost for Christ. You don't need Christ. The world's got you. What do they need the Lord for? But boy, when you come like Moses and say, well, Lord, I can't talk. And then the Lord says, I want you to talk anyway. Don't argue like Moses, because he is in trouble there for a minute. Then the Lord met him at that and tried to kill him. It's no wonder attitude the man had. All right, so God will give you abilities, but you'll have to do what God tells you to do in this world and do it faithfully, because that's the trade. Ability for ability. He that's faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. So then sixthly, I'm getting there, opportunities for service or relationships. Opportunities for service or relationship. That doesn't mean much to us now because we're so anxious to die and go to heaven where we can sleep for a while and eat candy without getting fat. That doesn't mean much to us. But if you look over, there's much in Isaiah. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Isaiah chapter 60. And when you see this come to pass, you'll forget all about eating candy and not getting fat. And you won't want to sleep anymore. Because this is where the action is. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5. I think I'll read it on the New American Standard and give them a plug today. I haven't been right by them today. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea, that is of mankind, will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. And Karen Campillo's had a little taste of that, what that's like. And you don't want to be barren in that day. Remember in Isaiah, where it says, chapter 54, rejoice, thou barren that bears not. See, God sets a lot of store by this inheritance of people. Ask me, I'll give you the heathen. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, thou that dost not bear. Break forth in a singing. Isaiah 54, for more are the children of the desolate. Enlarge your tent, because God's going to bring people, and that's a wonderful inheritance. Relationships, opportunities for service. There's a treasure coming to those. But what we have to pay for that is to let the dead bury their dead. And we have, that is natural relationships. And we have in Luke 9. Now, you may think I'm harsh here, but I've got my head on straight. All right, in Luke 9, verse 59. Now, Jesus lived this, and we have to live it. Luke 9, 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, that's a heavy, bury your dead. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Now, I understand that the Bible says we're not to hide ourselves from our own flesh. I understand that we have to do right by our families, okay? I'm not running amok. I'm not forgetting what the Bible says. But I'm also reminding you what the Bible says about this. And many Christian people suffer because they're too much involved with their relatives. Now, let me tell you something that fleshly people will do. Maybe you've had this laid on you. Your unsaved loved ones will come and put a terrible burden on you. And if you don't respond to it, they'll say, what kind of Christian are you? Anybody in there? Well, don't raise your hand. I tell you, and you feel as guilty as if you had broken five laws. And don't you think they won't lay that, oh, you're some kind of Christian. You won't let me come and live with you. Or you don't want this. Or you won't come to my party. You don't want, you know, the Lord would say, let them, they're dead, let them bury their dead. You're not obligated to go and bow yourself down and do the relative routine and destroy your spiritual life. That's not what God has commanded. And if you want to do that route, do it. But all you'll do is destroy your treasure in heaven, which is to have relationships with people that are not blood relatives. And God wants them to give them to you. And your relatives will fool around and live in Sodom and moan and muck around and bow you down and come to your house and wear you out, and you'll put up with it if you want to, but it's not the Lord. And if you don't have enough old-fashioned spine to tell them no on the phone, you're not going to get very far in the kingdom of God. And say, if you come to my house, we go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Tuesday night. And it's more important to us than our daily bread. And we're, and if you want to come, come, but we're not staying home. Let them bury their dead. How do you think this man said, all I want to do is tell my parents I'm leaving? That's reasonable. That's rational. That's logical. But God said to him, go and preach the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about abusing your relatives or doing what's wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the burden that worldly people will come to your house and tear your spiritual life down, and you think it's a debt you owe them. You don't owe them the time of day. They're dead. Let them bury their dead. And they can think what they please. You remember Jesus' relatives came to him? He was touched like any human. Any human. He said, these out here, this multitude that God has given me, there's my mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and everything. We've got to get this sense of relationship and opportunities for service and quit pampering our flesh. The reason that we do that with our relatives is because our treasures are on earth. And we're speaking and acting out of the abundance of our heart because our treasure is in the earth. I've made up my mind, so I'll inert myself and continue. I'm on the last one now. The last of the seven great treasures. Rest in God, in Christ. This will not be true of everyone that's saved into the new heaven and new earth. This is a treasure. This is something that you buy, that you trade off for. What do you think you trade for this? I only left you one thing this morning left to trade. What is it? Trade away your relatives and your money. Well, you've only got one thing left to trade. What is it? Yourself. And that's what you have to trade to buy the rest. The rest. There's no other way to get into the bosom of God other than through this route. There's no other way. It's the hardest death of all, but the payoff is the biggest. Well, I had Matthew 8:34, but that's not right. Now it's Mark. I decided to give Mark a turn. So this passage, this is in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I thought I'd give Mark a turn because he didn't get in the act this morning. All right. It's a very important scripture. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Losing yourself is harder than losing your life. You can lose your life as a martyr, but to deny yourself, to take up your cross, well, in the next realm, what you'll get is God and Christ's self in place of yourself. Praise the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the thief cannot break through and steal. The moth can't corrupt. The rust can't corrupt. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. Lord, we know that your words are the words of God Almighty, that they cannot be gainsaid, they cannot be argued away, they cannot be wished away, that they stand more surely than the foundation of the earth. They stand inscribed in heaven, Lord, and will never pass away even when this earth passes away. They will still be true. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Lord, we pray this morning, there may be some here, Lord, that it has caused, maybe touched a nerve, Lord, that a place that during this coming year, that it's an area that needs attention. And Lord, we just pray, Lord. Maybe what I'll do is, while every head is bowed, and I'm going to be looking more at my notes than I am at you, but just as a covenant between you and the Lord, I'll mention these in order, and if you're going to work on that this coming year, it's not me, I'm not even going to look at you, just slip your hand up, tell the Lord, say, I'm going to work on this one this year. The first one is on eternal life, laying down your life in this world, that you might gain life in the world to come. You're going to work on that this year. Just slip your hand up, put it down. Authority. You've been holding on to your rights, what you've got coming to you. You want to release that more and gain the authority in the world to come, the rights that God gives you when you surrender yours. Thirdly, in power. You have been misusing your money. You've been misusing your power. You're thinking about investment. You're thinking about building barns. And you're doing so in absolutely contrary to what the scripture says. You're going to ask God for the strength to use your power correctly as God shows you. And then the next one, your reputation. You're altogether too sensitive to the opinions of people, and it is hindering you in your walk with the Lord, and you want to be able to bear witness of Christ now and to bear reproach so that in the world to come you'll be highly esteemed. And in the realm of abilities, you couldn't do much, so you're doing nothing. And you're not being faithful in that which God has given you to do because, like Moses, you don't have enough confidence. So you're not really being faithful as you should because of your lack of willingness to let the Lord help you. If you can't do it your way, you won't do it at all. You need to work on that. And then in the area of opportunity for service. You're entirely too entangled with your flesh and blood relatives, and they are really constraining your relationship with Christ and hindering you. And you don't have the character to tell them to stay home, but you allow them to penetrate into your life. And you want to work on that, ask God's help. And finally, that you've had a hard time with self, just denying your own future and leaving your future with God to purchase rest in Christ and God to do His will perfectly, to deny your own self, take up your cross and follow Christ. Praise the Lord. Lord, you've seen the hands that have gone up. Lord, I'm not even sure if any have, because I didn't look, Lord, but I leave it with you. I'm sure many hearts here, Lord, there's some that are going to work on one or more of these during the year to come. We pray, Father, that right now, Lord, you lift the veil, the miasma of hell that is upon our nation and keeps us from thinking clearly. We pray, Lord, that these things will be before our eyes as clear as can be, Lord, just so clear that we can see them clearly, and the issues thereof, Lord, are so clear, and that by your grace, Lord, you will send us power, Lord, to do right and to make the right choices and to really get our eyes and our hearts off of this earth and into the world that's coming, into the kingdom that's coming. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We love you this morning. We love you, Lord. And during this holiday season, we're going to shine more brightly for you, Lord, than at any other time, Lord. We're just not going to be taken up with the world and its eating and drinking and carousing and lolling around and its occupation with things. But Lord, by your grace, we're going to be aglow with the Spirit, Lord. We're going to be a flame for God. We're going to be learning. We're going to be pressing in. We're going to be making this time of year, Lord, a time of advancement and striding forward in the fullness of the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. We're not going to be bowed down, Lord, but we're going to live in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Varagahanda lalava siria. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glorious is the Lord. Glorious is the Lord. Glorious is the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, barakahanda la barakahasilia. Oh, yes, Lord. Iliara bahaya la barakahanda la barakahasilia. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.